He's Mr. Leong Kwok Wai. He's an Associate Dean for Academics for Extension. I also don't know what extension means, that's why I asked. So Academics for Extension meaning the other branches outside of Singapore. Okay. He's serving with CRU since 1999, and with in Singapore and as well as overseas assignments. So yeah, he has the passion for training ministers in evangelism and is the regional director for East Extension Centers. So he's married with three children, Sec 1, Sec 3, Sec 4. Yeah, so it's a tough time for him as well. O level three times. Yeah, so without further ado, Mr. Leong, please.
For that introduction. Yes, not easy time for all of us, I think. But it's a great joy for me to be here again this morning to share the word of God with all of you. I know it's, right now it's not easy because I was thinking, should I come or should I not come? You know, because of all of us are right now, a lot of the churches are going online streaming. So I'm not sure whether the service are still going on. So I'm so happy to see all of you here in this, in under the same roof, in one room. So maybe I think just greet your neighbors, you know, the one beside you, and say, wow, it's a joy to see you here, and we're able to worship together in one room. Yeah. We have to keep our social distancing. Just now, as what Joshua had shared a little bit about me, I was worshiping in an international church while I was overseas. So in the overseas, in an international church, we normally, the pastors have the church and the tradition. That is, during the worship time, the children will join them in the same room. They will come together, they will do the worship together with the family, with the parents. And at the end of the worship session, then the children will go to their Sunday school, respective Sunday school class. But before they go, sometimes the pastor will just invite the children to come up front and to pray for them. And everyone will come up and will smile at them, and pray for all of them, and before they send him off to Sunday school. There's one time this pastor, our pastor, he was standing in front and children was coming up. And he was standing up, he was smiling at them, directing them to both sides in the front. And he was suddenly distracted by a noise. I think someone knocked onto the drum or something, and then he was just looking to the side, hey, what is happening? And he was looking away. He was not looking at who is coming up. It was this little three-year-old girl coming forward, hoping that he will look at her and smile at her. But he did not. For that moment, he was not smiling. The three-year-old little girl stopped, turned around, and ran to the back of the hall, back to his mom. You know, he was very sad. And he said, the mom said, oh, what happened here? He said, well, I smiled at God, and God did not smile back at me. So for her, you see, the pastor stands for God, stood for God. Okay, so this morning I'm looking at Pastor John to see if he's smiling at all. I hope he's smiling at you when you are walking into this room this morning. So you see, the church is a representation of God. People look at them. People look at us as Christians. Your friends are looking at all of us and see whether are you smiling. Is there a joy in you? Right? Am I right to say that? So when it's hard for us to smile at all times, especially at times where we are facing uncertainty, stress, testing times, like this right now, it's hard for us to have the joy. But this morning I wanted to ask a question. How can we experience joy? And not just joy, but contagious joy. Joy that will spread across community. So this morning let's turn our eyes into the passage, turn the Word of God in Nehemiah chapter 8. Okay. But before we open the Word of God, let me just come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. Father, we give thanks for bringing us here that we're able to worship you together with one heart. And Father, we give thanks, the Lord, you are keeping us healthy, at the same time help us to focus not on our circumstances, the uncertainties outside, but to focus on your word and focus on you. Father, as we read your word this morning, open our eyes and our heart to receive that. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Let's read to the Bible. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, it says, When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra and the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Besides him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pethiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullah. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces on the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Asaiah, Kelitai, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Pelaliah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Let's stop for now. So, I think that most of us are familiar with the background of Nehemiah. Okay? So it's talking about this group of Israel. At the time, they were in exile. For decades, they were away from the homeland. And now they are returning to their place, the promised land, the city of Jerusalem. But quickly, let me just go through the first seven chapters here for you. Maybe I have the next slide. So we can summarize the first seven chapters in this way. There's one way of summarizing it. Chapter 1, they talk about confession. We have people coming or concerned that Nehemiah has shown when he comes to the Lord in prayer, after hearing what is happening to the city of Jerusalem, his homeland. And after that, in chapter 2 and chapter 3, Nehemiah went on to talk about the construction. He had looked at the place, he had asked for the king permission from the king at the time, the Persian king, to come and give all the resources that he needed to rebuild the city. And then in chapter 4 to chapter 7, we see that how Nehemiah, you know, as a project manager, as a leader of the group, trying to build the entire city wall together, rallying the people that went back to Jerusalem. It was not easy because they faced internal and external resistance. Okay? You have people that they faced from the outside. There were enemies who were trying to stop them from building the wall. But within themselves, there are also the people that have disunity among them. So after overcoming all these things, he says because he knew, he understood that it was the call of the Lord that asked him to rebuild this city. He rallied the people and able to finish the wall in 52 days. The question here is, that seems like a huge project. That alone could be a wonderful story and you can just stop there in chapter 7. Or even at chapter 6. And you know, you all read all the fairy tales and say, oh, and and happily after, live happily after. So why did they stop? They did not stop there. But you move on to the other half of the book, from chapter 8 onwards. What is the mission of Nehemiah? I think it's beyond building the walls. If it's building the walls, we can just stop in chapter 7. Chapter 6 is enough. Why do you move on beyond that? Because Nehemiah, when he set off and he hear the call, it's not just about rebuilding the physical wall, but it's also restoring, renewing the hearts of the people. Because at the time, there's no hope. Imagine you don't have a home to go back to. Right now, a lot of people are homeless for different reasons. Some are not able to return to their homeland. There's no place to return. But especially in some war-torn area, war-torn zones, you know, war zones. So it is really hard for them. But for this group of people, it's the same thing. They have no home. They felt hopeless. But yet, in this whole thing, they say, no, we need to restore the people to obey God again. So that is the mission that we are talking about. So the focus is not just the war. It's beyond the war. It is their spiritual walk with the Lord. So now, as we read the passage, the first 8 verses in Nehemiah chapter 8, the first 8 chapters, the first 8 verses we just read, you'll see that Nehemiah, after completing this whole big project, I think he's supposed to go back to the king. You know, he asked for this permission to give him, you know, he was an official, a cupbearer of the court of the king, and then said, no, I cannot go back. Sure, how long can I go back? You need, what do you need? I provide all these things, send you on the journey. Mission accomplished. But yet, I think Nehemiah understands because of the need of the people. It's not just the need for the war. And had to rebuild everything. So he went back, you know, that he stayed on. You know, it's an incomplete business that he is in. So he had to address that. Now, as we just read this passage, you know, we talk about people gathering in one place. You know, in the Mosaic Law, when they just read, it says that every 7 years, the Israelites were to gather and listen to the reading of the law. And this normally takes place during the festival of the tabernacle, okay, or the feast of the booths, or the feast of the shelter, as stated in Deuteronomy 31. And the purpose of this time is to remind the people of Israel to renew their commitment to God and His commandments. You know, this type of rededication, kind of revival meeting, we have seen throughout the history. But even in those days, ancient Near East season, there actually is quite a common thing. Even in earlier chapters in Joshua, has recorded similar events before. But it's a special kind of meeting. They have a certain way, a kind of like how we run our service. They have an order of service as well. Okay, so basically what we will do, that they will actually gather the people together. Someone will blow the horn, gather people together. They will come to the common area in the open, and someone will ask, give me the law, give me the Torah. And someone will come forward and open up the scroll, and before he read, the congregation are expected to stand up. One will give praise, and the people will respond to that praise. Before they really stop and after responding, they will start explaining the law, like giving a sermon, like giving an exhortation. And after that, they will normally have a meal fellowship, you know, have a meal together, they have fellowship together. That's how the order of service used to be. So right now, that passage we just read, it was the first day of the 7th month. And the priest is supposed to, it's the day of the trumpet where they blow the trumpet. The priests are supposed to blow the trumpet to gather the people at one place. So the water gate is actually on the eastern side of Jerusalem. You can still go there today and you'll see where the area is. It's near, but probably you're not able to gather there. And you will begin what we call a preparation for the Day of Atonement, which is on the 10th day of the month. And that is a solemn day when the Day of Atonement comes. But it's a part of the preparation. They will read the word, gather to read the word together. It's like a Bible conference, a mass Bible exposition. They're trying to understand the word of the Lord. So when they gather there, Ezra, the leading scribe, was invited, you know, to speak. Just on the passage we read, it started from daybreak to noon. We're talking about how many hours? 6 hours. 6 hours. Wow, 6 hours. Imagine by the noontime, if you've been to Israel or Middle East, you can imagine the hot sun out in the open. So sometimes I just admire all this preacher, you know, as well as Ezra. At the time, you know, you have to be very fit, standing there for 6 hours. I'm up here only for like, what, 5 minutes? I'm really tired. No, I'm just joking. Don't laugh, you know, not just a preacher, but the people as well. So you're supposed to stand up when we read the word of the Lord. Is that so? No, I'm not going to ask you to stand up. Okay, don't worry. Yeah. So, but at the time, the attitude, the posture of respect for the word, to stand up, they stood up, and to really respect as they listen to the word for 6 hours straight. Wow, amazing. You know, not only the pastor, the preacher had to have good stamina, but also a strong voice as well throughout the whole time. Yeah. But that became the standard service, order of service in the synagogue as well today, even today, to keep it that way. I'm not sure whether you have experienced this before. You know, in my church, I came from an Anglican church, so of course, this Sunday they don't have any service, they have to switch to online streaming. But normally when we open, every service will have the reading of the word. So when the word is being read, the entire congregation had to stand up in that time. And so that we will listen to the word, especially in the gospel. And we have to respond together. I remember the longest time that I have to stand up throughout the whole time is actually not doing the reading of the word, but actually doing my wedding. I'm not sure whether you have been there to wedding before, but my wedding, I was not in my church. There's no culture of where, you know, the wedding couple had to stand right in front for the whole time. But that time, I invited a friend, a dear friend of mine, to give the message for the wedding. And he asked me and my wife to stand from where we are. We're sitting at the back, in front. We stood for the whole time. And it's not a short sermon, I must say. So we were standing there, we were tired. I was like, oh, really? Did I do something wrong? Yeah, but that was a very memorable time. But he wanted us to be standing because he explained to me, I want you to stand up here in front of the congregation. That you are making this vow, this covenant with your spouse, with one another, a covenant of love before the congregation. And that makes sense, whole sense to me. So the people here, it was their respect for the word. They stood up. They were standing there for 6 hours, they were listening. And not only did they stand up, what did they do? They actually make a wooden podium. In verse 4, Ezra stood on a high platform built for this occasion. So it's a special lifted up place so that the congregation can see him. They spend time building the whole platform. It's not just something just happened like this. It's not a normal thing. They have taken the time to build a platform for something like that. So, like for example, sometimes you see the Chinese New Year celebration, they build certain platform along Chinatown or in special places, they build for the festival, they build something for the occasion. So it's a similar idea that they have over here. And to show that they are well prepared, you know, it's not the last minute preparation. And when they read the word, and when worship the Lord, they will lift their hands towards heaven. Okay, normally with the palms upwards, and their faces bow to the ground as an expression of their submission and humility in receiving blessings from the Most High God. You can imagine, you know, it's very similar to we see some of our Muslim friends, you know, when they worship in the mosque, they do that right even today. The faces to the ground to receive the blessing. So not only Ezra is involved in the whole thing, the focus is not on Ezra the high priest, but it's also on the rest of the congregation. And also the people that is with him. So you can see just now I was trying to stumble through all the names, long names. Not easy to go through all those names. Maybe you enjoy that, I'm not sure. But why are they listed here? These are the Levites. These are the teachers, the leaders of the group. They were standing beside Ezra. They were helping the group to understand the word as well. They were actually coming together to explain. Why are you thinking, why are they explaining? Why are they moving around the people? Because you need to understand, at the time, the common language in Persia is not Hebrew. It's Aramaic. They speak that language during that time. So the Jews at the time, especially younger generation, after being exiled for decades, they could not understand Hebrew. They could not understand Hebrew. So when they read the Torah, they was like, what foreign language are you trying to say? I do not understand everything. Or maybe a little bit here, a little bit there. So that's where they come together and say, oh, we need to explain this to the people. And I say many of us can understand that, especially for us living in a multilingual country like Singapore. Okay, my children grew up in China. So when they attended the local school over there, so they basically all the subject they study is in Mandarin. So imagine your study, your maths and your science, all in Mandarin. So even after they came back to Singapore, right now they are teenagers, secondary school. That'd be the first year when they're back in Singapore, they struggle with all the subjects that they have. Even today, they memorize the maths, the multiplication table in Chinese. So that's how they keep it. They just cannot remember the one in English. They just keep it, one times one is how many, and all in Chinese. I can't do it. I mean, just looking at them, so, wow, they're still doing it in Chinese. But it's the same thing. For some of us, we find it probably very hard to learn Chinese as well, right? In Singapore environment where the English is the main medium, it's hard for us to learn our Chinese as well. So, but for them at the time, the Jews, because they speak only the Aramaic, they also struggle with Hebrew. They were struggling through the language. That's why the people, the leaders had to come to explain it to them. The Aramaic translation of the Torah is called the Targum. They actually translate the whole Old Testament there. So very interestingly, later on when Paul, he addressed himself in the book of Philippians, that he actually said that I'm a Hebrew. When he said I'm a Hebrew, why didn't he say that I'm a Jew? Because he's saying that I'm one that speaks the language as well. Because at the time, there's Jews that doesn't speak the language. But I say I'm a Hebrew, he said that I'm not just a Jew, I'm a one that speaks the Hebrew language. I can read the word of the Lord in the original language. So sometimes when we say I don't dare to say that I'm Chinese, if I can't speak Chinese. I'm just joking. But it's what he meant at the time, So he has to be careful when we understand that. So that's the background of the environment when you say, why are these people moving around? So these are leaders trying to explain, to translate what they have heard from Ezra to able to understand what it is about. So to make sure everyone is there, whether the men, the women. Notice, they mention who is there, the congregation, the men, the women, and those who understand. So even young children who could understand are present. If you're familiar with the temple courts, there are always a group where only the men can gather, the women are gathered in the outside, But here is everyone in the same place. Everyone is in the same place. It's a once united people coming before the Lord for this important occasion as we prepare for the Day of Atonement. So then, next slide. So in Nehemiah 8, the first point from the verses. Next slide. You can look at the entire 8 verses here and say that, they have to confess. Confession before they feel the contagious joy. Before they feel the joy, they have to confess. Later on in verse 9, very clearly they were weeping, they were mourning, because and they listened when they understood the word of the Lord. It touches their heart. It shocks them deeply inside their heart. And it's the result of reading God's word. They know that how far have they deviated from the word of the Lord. And they're looking at themselves, not just at the ruins, but as they went through a special process where they have went through the rebuilding project together. And now they're coming together in one as a one people to notice, to say, Lord, we have sinned against you. We have sinned against you. We have deviated from the word so much. And yet we have not forgotten. So here you see that they are coming together, there's confessions has to take place. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the famous English preacher, he once made this remark. He says, the primary task of the church and of the Christian minister is the preaching of the word of God. We must be having the right attitude as we learn the word of the Lord. So I'm asking that all of us, you know, I'm not saying that all of us must be standing and reading the, as we listen to the word, but rather my question for all of us this morning is that our attitude, not just the posture, is of course the posture will reflect our attitude towards the word. But more importantly, we ask a question this morning. What is our attitude towards God's word? Are we spending regular time in the word? Every day? I was in a conversation with one of my disciples, one of my good friends as well. Because of work, he has been stationed in China because he's a kind of a factory manager. Right after he came back for Chinese New Year, right before China said that you can't come back to Singapore. But after the Chinese New Year period, the factory saying you have to go back. You are the leader, the leadership of this factory. We need you to be back. So he had to go back, to China. So I was trying to minister to him. I was texting with him, every now and then, and say, how are you? Are you doing okay? And he said, right now things are very slow because the factory has slowed down, supplies have slowed down. Nobody dared to fly to China at the time, so there's no supplies coming in. There's nothing much you can do. They are not taking a lot of orders, so things are slowing down. So what do you do when you slow down? And he sent me a picture, a beautiful picture of a blue sky, because it's spring season right now. So the cherry was blossoming, the flowers, it was beautiful. And he said this, I'm enjoying myself here, because now I'm able to see a blue sky, because the factory are going very slow, no pollution, okay? But he's taking time to just read the word of the Lord in God's creation. So sometimes I think this sudden disruption gives us time. I know a lot of us are working from home. I know you're working from home, but working from home is save a lot of travel time, right? So I think some of the travel time actually give us some space, I hope, for us to really spend extended time in the word of the Lord. You might be in your, in your pajamas, your PJs, but I think it's attitude. Towards spending time wanting to learn from the word of the Lord. I will encourage you to spend more time during the season to find the strength in the word. Next, let's continue to read from verse 9 onwards. Verse 9. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them all, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people has been weeping as they listen to the words of the Lord. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our people, to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites come, all the people, saying, be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Let's pause for now. So, contagious joy in the Lord actually gives us strength. In verse 10, the famous verse, the joy of the Lord gives us strength. It strengthens us. So, next slide. The joy in the Lord, you know, is a source of the strength that will sustain them when they were in exile. That was a reminder there was after they went through the project. After the rebuilding project, they went through a lot of difficulties. They were under attack at all times, uncertainty, stressful. They have to, half the group had to arm themselves with weapons, waiting for people to attack them, while the other half was trying to rebuild the wall. They feel that you don't ever know how the enemy will come and attack them because they are nobody. Nobody cares. They have no land, they have no home. There's nothing for them. Who are you? You have no identity. There's no nation at all. But yet, when they're faced with all these challenges, Ezra and Nehemiah reminded them, they said, please be reminded. We have found joy in the Lord. When we have depended on the Lord to build this, when we are able to dedicate this war to the Lord, because of what He has done for us, we can find, because of dependence on Him, we are able to experience joy in Him. And we feel that when you get the joy in Him through your dependence, then it will come back and strengthen you. You can be strengthened because the joy you find in Him. Many of us remember that, you know, joy is also a fruit of the Spirit, right? It's an important thing that we feel joy. I don't know how you can feel joy. I think one of the questions, I think, is a dependent in the Lord. I remember the first answer prayer that gave me joy and strength. It's when my family, I was 7, 8 years old, when we became Christian, when family became Christian. At the time, I saw the change in my family because my parents, they were always quarreling. My father is a heavy smoker. I remember that one time, you know, they have a quarrel and my mom took me and my younger brother and just walked out of the house late at night. It was raining, pouring outside. I don't know where my mom is bringing us to. I just followed. There was nothing but fear in me. I can't remember how I went back at the end. I can't remember the night. I was like, Lord, I didn't even know the Lord at the time. I said, wow, is this my life going to be that way? So my parents came to know the Lord through my grandmother, who was a first believer. And after they become Christians, the family, the atmosphere in the family have changed. For me, at that time, I was only 7 years old, and watching what's happening. But I know there's something interesting about this Jesus. And then they say, oh, I wish I could go to church every Sunday. At the time, I was staying in Redhill. The church is in Sembawang. So from Redhill to Sembawang at the time, there's no MRT, so roughly you know my age, huh? So I have to take about 2 hours, 1.5 hours to 2 hours, depending on the traffic, to go to church every Sunday. But I have a problem. I have motion sickness, very serious motion sickness. I can't travel on the bus for more than 5 bus stops. After that, after the 5 bus stop, you know what happened. Okay, you start throwing up. So my parents and me, I always had to bring several blaster bag in my pockets, you know, before I go out. It was tough. So when my aunt told me, my parents told me, you have to go to church for Sunday school. I was like, huh? 1.5 hour? Are you trying to kill me? And then my aunt, who was a Christian, she is a Sunday school teacher, said, why don't you come with me to Sunday school? And it was just staying nearby and say, I'll pick you up every morning. Let's go. And before we go, let's just pray to the Lord. I don't know what is prayer. I said, okay, I'll try. And I prayed. And every journey that I make to the church, I never threw up once. And I know it's not because of me, but it was the Lord working. I was feel the joy when I see that, wow, it's amazing. This is the first answered prayer. The first time I prayed and the Lord answered. I was so filled with so much joy. I said, I want to know this Lord. I can depend on Him to overcome this fear. You know, there's always a constant fear. That's why I don't like to go out, because I might have motion sickness, I will throw up again. But because of that change, because I saw that I can depend on the Lord, I felt the joy in me. And the joy has enabled me to really depend on Him and find strength whenever I go to the church. So I really enjoy going to church and going to Sunday school and seeing how life has been changed. So I hope the same thing for all of us as well. That when we depend on the Lord, He will bring us joy. Joy that is inward, that's inside. It's not just an outward expression, but deep within us. When was the last time that you felt the joy? Because you depended on the Lord, and the Lord has given you that joy. May all of us will find strength in them. Just now in verse 11 and verse 12, now the people of the Lord, you know, they have read the word of the Lord. They realize that how they have deviated from the words, you know, from God's commandment. And now after all these things, it's all hate knowledge that they have. It's all hate knowledge. It comes down 18 inches down into their heart. And now they are responding because there's an emotional outpour, moaning and weeping, and they know they have responded to the Lord. But that is not the only way of expression. They say, hey, you should stop this. You should have a makan session, right? You have to eat together. You should have celebration together. You know? So, next slide. Next point. So, conditions joy come from the understanding of the word, you know, very clearly from verse 11 to verse 12. That the people, after understanding this, not just a hate knowledge, but also coming together and say, Lord, we have changed me. You know, the word of the Lord corrected their conduct, trained them for righteous living. 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17 says, no, all scripture is God's breath, right? And it's useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. So that the servant of God may thoroughly be equipped for every good work. So that's what happened here in this place that these verses that we just read. So, when you feel happy, you know, when you understand something, we feel happy to understand. I'm not sure when you are, you know, reading God's word, do you feel happy when you understand? Oh, wow, I didn't know that. Oh, now I understand that. Might not be that, it might be something else you are doing, and then you're reading, and then suddenly you understand, you figure out something. You know, I'm not a very smart student. So, different times in my learning journey, you know, I struggle with different subjects, okay? I remember that one of the subjects I struggled most is actually in my secondary school. I struggled with additional maths. Now, you know, additional maths is easy, yeah, for some of you. Sine, cosine, trigonometry, differentiation, integration. Wow. I mean, some of you enjoy that, but I don't. I always get fantastic results for my exam, all the way to my prelims. Fantastic results. Spell the first letter of that. Fantastic. Okay? Or sometimes I get excellent results. That's what I meant. So I struggled so much to the point it was prelim, I'm still getting fantastic results. I was like, oh no. I couldn't fail for my O-levels for that subject. And I look around and say, who can help me? I said, I'm in deep trouble. Then one of my good friends, actually a good friend from primary school, we have been going to the same school together, actually in the same class. She said, hey, you know, I said, can I? And he was smart. You know, I'm not a lazy student, okay, by the way. You don't think I'm lazy, you know. No parents always tell the children, hey, for maths it's a very easy one. You just have to do practice. Okay, understand the concept, do your practice, and you get your A. But it never happened to me. I did all the practices and I still get the fantastic results. So I was looking at my friend. He hardly spent time studying, and you get average results, I would say. You know what average is, right? So all the A's every time. So I was looking, can you help me with this subject, understand all these things? So one time you're so close to someone, sometimes some friendly rivalry a little bit, you know. I was actually not going to ask him, took 2 years for me, decided, okay, I have no choice, I'm going to ask him how to help me. So I sat down with him, came to my house, we live in the same block, by the way. So he just came to my place, and then we talked, and he explained all the questions to me, taking the 10-year series. I was like, wow, just at 10 minutes, he just opened my eyes. Oh, you can solve it this way. Oh, okay. Wow, that's an easy way. Oh, so step by step, I was racing through all the 10 years series. Like, wow, never see all these things. And then my eyes suddenly opened. And it's like, all this question, you know, Cantonese would say, sorry. Okay, can no problem. So I was so thrilled. I could not stop. It's like almost I'm on steroid, you know. I was on steroid trying to finish off every question I can find. Oh, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. I was so happy with that. Because I understood the concept I was able to. So when we read the word of the Lord, do we understand it? Do we find the joy when we read the word of the Lord? Or are we just going through the motions and just reading? I understand. I understand every word. But it's not, it has no meaning to me. Because if we mainly hate knowledge and fail to travel down into our heart and later on into actions. What is stopping us? We have to do a heart search if you find it. How come I'm not finding joy in reading gospel? Or I have not experienced it before. If you have, when was the last time you have experienced joy? This kind of joy, when you understand the word of the Lord. If you struggle with this, two questions. Maybe it's time for us to really pause and think. And search our heart and say, is there something in our life? Is it sin? Is that unforgiveness? Is that other things that's going through in our life that is obstructing our relationship with the Lord? Or maybe we are just too busy to spend time, quality time, and we just rush through and not allowing the word of the Lord to nourish our soul. So I pray that the joy will come from the understanding of the Lord and it has to come steadily. Verse 13 onwards. Verse 13, on the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the Lord. They found within the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout the towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country, and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms and shade trees to make booths, as is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roof in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God and the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths that and live in them from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day. Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulations, there was an assembly. So the congregation, okay, now, after going through, after really understanding the word of God, they have a revival. They renewed. You know, they respond to the law. They observe. They read, hey, actually, you have to build the tabernacle, which is a shelter. Okay? So, normally, it started from the 15th day of the 7th month to the 21st day, which is about a week. Okay? So, they are supposed to, you know, they look at this and know after you went through all this thing, they have an emotional joy and say, wow, I didn't know that. I didn't realize we have to build a shelter. You know, and it was the reminder of this is actually a time of celebration. Their ancestors had actually, you know, time of celebration reflecting on their ancestors, you know, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, making shelters, living in them. So it's also a reminder to thank the Lord for his protection and provision. But also for them, preparing them as they enter into the promised land. Now, the people, when they read about this, they were now in the promised land after in itself for so many years. is a time when they say, the Lord has provided cornerstones, and now I'm back here. He has protected us through all these enemies, and now I'm here, worshiping the Lord in Jerusalem, in the promised land. So they give them hope. They give them hope when they read this. They say we should build tabernacle so that we will remember how the Lord has provided for us. So this actually struck a chord in their hearts when they read this. And they were put into action. They had to start building something. They put things together, they put the shelters together. Because when they read that, and that calls for action. I'm not sure whether when you read addresses the issues that you're facing. If it addresses the issues that you're facing, are you putting that into action? I remember my wife, she was working in the financial life for many years, and it was one time she was just thinking about her future. Because she was just somehow not satisfied. She had a good job, but just not satisfied with her work. And one day, during her quiet time, she came across Haggai, chapter 1, verse 2 to 3. And when it talks about, you know, God's people were taking care of their own house, building the nice houses, and they forgotten about building the temple of the Lord that is in ruins. You see, you're taking care of your own house. What about my house? You see, my wife, when she was in JC, she heard the call from the Lord for full-time ministry. By the time her reason is that, no, I'm not ready yet. I need to work. I need some work experience to prepare myself to minister. And after working for so many years, she somehow had forgotten about the call. Or the call is at the back of her mind. And when this verse came and said, why are you not satisfied? And then you read that verse itself, it struck her. And the Lord says, wake up. You know, what have you been doing? What are you waiting for? I'm waiting for you for so many years. It's time for you. So she, after reading this word, she decided, yes, Lord, I'm sorry, I have not put into action what you have taught me. And immediately she went on, decided to go into full-time ministry with me. Of course, not to just marry me, not to marry me, but, you know, just for full-time ministry. So, you see, from the head, goes to the, through the word, comes to the heart, comes to the action. The head, heart, hand experience in this chapter alone for these people. This is what exactly went through as they went through this word. You know, the God's word will compel them into actions. You know, they've been built all these branches. You can see in the picture, this is actually what the modern day is going to look like. Okay? This is actually the modern day. You can see the time right now, they're still doing it. What happened is that normally they stay in like something like apartments, like HDB nowadays in Israel. Okay? So normally there's a courtyard right below, or your foyer. Just like maybe right here, you know, downstairs, there's a whole area. And they will build their tent over there. I mean, the modern tent, they just put those, you know, 2-second tent up. But I think they're still trying to decorate. They put a lot of lights, they put off, you know, trees, and they invite friends to come over to the place. I think there's some competition to see who has the nicer tabernacle, the shelter, you know. And they have lights. They celebrate together. It's a festive season, you know. So, you know, the good thing is that, you know, the house nearby just went back, you know, to bathe, use the toilet, come down, they stay over, camp overnight here, you know. It's like, you know, last time, you know, when they have Mooncake Festival, people take lantern going around, that's what they do. You know, they have, it's a festive season for an entire week. Okay. But they're just a preparation of building the tent cage. You have to do something that is really able to last for an entire 7 days. The process of building, imagine those days, not modern ones, but they had to build. The older generation had to teach the younger generation how to build those tabernacles. As they build, they are talking about, why are we building this? The children will ask, Lord, hey, why? Mom, Dad, why are you building this thing? We're spending so much time cutting the trees, building all these things. Why are we doing all this? And there's a time for them to remind them, to teach the younger generation, what are we doing this? Because remembrance of what the Lord has done for them. It's an experiential learning journey for them. That 7 days, they were there to celebrate together. And the joy is not just within oneself. The joy is together as a community, to celebrate together. The joy can be spread out across, it's contagious. Now today we look at the word contagious. What comes to mind? What image comes to mind? someone wearing a mask, you know, the picture of someone wearing a mask, coronavirus, oh, the COVID-19, which had been the headline news for the last 2 months. So my children asked me, is there something else not in the news, you know, can we have something different other than every day the headline news always, how many people had that, and then how many people might have died, and all this about coronavirus. Can we change something? You know, when the news, I think it's on just on last Monday night, when the Malaysia announced they have to restrict movements of people leaving and entering the country, it was at 11 p.m., right? Okay. So, what happened after that, when the news is out? You know, there's a Sing Song supermarket near my place. I went there because I was supposed to buy something back and I forgot. And I was supposed to, okay, maybe tomorrow morning. You know, Tuesday, you actually get that discount. You bring your elderly in the family, you can get discount, you know. I thought, oh, maybe Tuesday I can go with my mother-in-law. It's like, oh, it's okay. So I saw the news, like, seriously, my fridge is nothing at the time. Because we normally do our marketing on Tuesday morning. So our fridge is empty. So after looking at the news, like, should we at least buy at least something, at least for one meal, you know? So I said, okay, I forgot to buy this. Okay, let me go down. So I went down to the supermarket, the Sing Song. At 11:20, guess what I saw there? Wow, I was slow. There's already 3 long queues, all the way from the counter all the way out into the supermarket. I was like, huh? How did this guy get news so quickly? You know, I was like, I thought it was on the 11 and then they're all out. It's like, wow, I can't find any meat because all taken. I hardly find any fruits. There's some fruits, but most of them are taken. Of course, this time around, nobody going for the toilet paper. They probably have stocked up enough already. But what is, so I was standing there, I was just thinking, what is the underlying thing behind all this? Panic buying. Fear. Right? Fear. Fear that we're not able to get all this food. Fear that we do not have all these things. Fear can be contagious. Fear can spread throughout the community. How we respond to situations like this, people around us, our family member, my children is watching how I respond to uncertainty, to stress. That's how they learn. They watch how we, as Christians, respond to crises like this. Instead of letting fear be contagious, can the joy, our joy in the Lord, be contagious? Let people see us, not the fear, but let people see us the joy. So from verse 13 to 18, the contagious joy occurs in community as well. Next point. Contagious joy. Sorry, Nick. So the contagious joy occurs in community. My brothers and sisters, joy is not necessarily the absence of suffering. It is the presence of God. The joy in the Lord will strengthen you no matter what kind of circumstances you are in. You can still have joy when you are isolated in NCID because of COVID-19. You know, when in Acts 16, Paul and Silas were imprisoned in Philippi after being accused of causing public unrest. But they were in prison, they were singing hymns to the Lord in their prison cell. Paul even wrote to the believers at the time and says that, rejoice always. Well, they found joy in the Lord. Joy is a lasting inward experience. It's not built upon the current circumstances they are in. You know, we'll feel happy when we have good news. You know, oh, you got straight A's for your exam, you got a promotion. Or when we get bad news, you know, you just lost a job, you have been retrenched, or you just failed your examination. Joy is not dependent on all these circumstances. Happiness is. Happiness is just being happy for a time, for a moment like that. It's temporal. It's because of the circumstances. But joy is lasting. Joy is an inward, lasting experience that we have in the world. It's my prayer for all of us during this season that we are bringing joy to people around us, that we are bringing the joy because the joy that we found in the Lord, depending on Him, that we are able to bring this across to our community. So my challenge to all of us this morning, again, to check our attitude towards the Lord, towards the Word. Are we depending, trusting in the Lord? Spend time in His Word. Take time, extended time, pray through His Word, enjoy His Word, find joy in His Word. Celebrate with Him, celebrate with people. I know there are social distancing, but you can share what you learned through WhatsApp. You can share a lot of things that you through WhatsApp today. Use that platform. Be contagious. Not contagious with fear, but be contagious with joy. If you have no joy, there could be a missing gap in our understanding of God and His attributes. There's time for a heart check and pause. So if you're experiencing joy, then let your joy be complete. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. And Father, we give thanks for the assurance that we have in You. And Father, we give thanks for the Word You have given us. The Lord, we are able to enjoy Your Word in knowing You, that we will, through Your Word, we are able to get close to You, that we will find joy in You that will strengthen us. And Father, we pray, the Lord, let all of us be a source, be a beacon for You, be a source of a joy for other people that's around us. That we will beacon for You, that Lord, You will bring joy to people that's around us. So Father, we pray, the Lord, at times where the world are facing darkness, the Lord, people will see the joy in us, that the joy will bring light to these dark places as well. So Father, I pray for my brother and sisters and myself, the Lord, we would not be fearful, but fill us with Your joy. And thank You and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.